We are moving forward. It's time. God has prepared us like none other. He has taught us who he is, his character. He has taught us why we're here. He's taught us why he died. He's taught us that he has a plan for each and every one of us. And he knew us before we were even a thought in our parents' minds. And he had a plan for us before we came from the womb. He's taught us everything we really need to know. And some things he's gone over 2 or 3 times. Why? Because we needed it. But each individual, as well as corporately, we're going to have to answer the question, are you really ready to move forward? Are you still looking behind? Are you still carrying baggage? You won't be able to keep up. You're going to have to mean it. It's the real thing or nothing at all. No form of godliness here. No form of godliness impresses God. No form of godliness we care about. We embrace the very power thereof. We are here because of the very power thereof. And so no imitations will be allowed. The train is about to leave this station. The question is, are you getting on it? Amen? So I'm not going to keep you too long because, like I said, Pastor Trina has preached the sermon already. And we are trying to prepare ourselves to really move forward in God. And it's got to be real. I'm going to tell you now, I'll take my text from the New Testament in the Gospels. If you want to mark your Bibles, it will be in Mark and Luke. I'll tell you more later. But today I am here to call us all out and make sure that we are all aware of the fact that God meant it when he called us to action recently. He meant it when he made a decision about your life and what he wanted from you or from your life. He meant it. And to the extent that we fail to live up to that, we fail to actually surrender and give ourselves to God, we're just going to call out one of those things that holds us back today. We fool ourselves by thinking that God is going to fall for the okey-doke of our intentions. We know that the Bible says that faith without works is dead, as is works without faith is dead. Well, I'm here to tell you, while you may fool yourself and we might fool each other, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, this is a saying, an idiom, that some say sort of started out from the Bible in the book of Ephesians. I don't know if that's really true, but I believe that the statement is true. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, I just said the word hell. That's a four-letter word. And you know that in the church, you don't say hell anymore, do you? We don't talk about hell anymore, do we? And yet, all that we try to do to get people saved is to avoid that very eventuality. Amen? But we don't talk about that anymore. It's all self-help, get rich, power of positive thinking. But just like we take it back old school a little bit more lately in terms of our songs, God is choosing to speak a little old school when it comes to his word. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, we convince ourselves that God somehow understands. As long as I mean well, God understands. As long as my plan sounds good, God will follow me. And once we convince ourselves, Alexander Graham Bell made it very easy for us, and now so does the internet, make it very easy for us to speak to one another and get somebody else to confirm or affirm your plans. So why is the road to good intentions, why is the road to hell paved with good intentions? Because we are not interested, nor is God interested in your so-called good intentions the way the world sees it. I'm only interested, and God is only interested in godly intentions. And you can't, of your own accord, come to a godly intention. That was ruined a long time ago. We want God's intentions in our lives, not your own made up good intentions. Anytime you decide not to do what God tells you to do, it won't be hard. Pick up the phone. You'll get somebody else to agree with you. You can tell your story, and I'm guaranteeing you everything that you're not doing for God, you have a story for it. You have a reason. You have a rationalization. You have an excuse for why you're not doing it. Guaranteed, you sold that excuse to others, and they've taken it hook, line, and sinker. Sister Carmen said this morning, we're supposed to sharpen one another, but do we? Or do we rather enable one another by going along with these stories we make up, and then we try to attach God to it? And we know that God has told us to do something else, somewhere else, or he told us to do it yesterday, and we're still putting it off till tomorrow. This is the truth. God is ready to go someplace, and he needs godly people to go there with him. Amen? Amen. So good intentions are not good enough. Now, the other problem, the main problem, is that these so-called good intentions are all too often in conflict with God's intentions. Mm-hmm. All of this philanthropy, humanism, secular humanism is alive and well in the church. As long as the world says it sounds good, we try to attach God to it. That's not the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to take God's will and manifest it to the world so that they can then see what they ought to be. Instead, we take as much as we can from the world, slap a little Jesus on it, put it in a marketing plan so we can get a whole bunch of folks in the seats, and the seats are still empty. I said a whole lot of folks in the seats, and the seats are still empty. I'd rather have 10 seats in here filled with folks who are Holy Ghost filled, loving God, living for God, than every seat filled and yet really empty. Not interested, the real thing or nothing at all. Amen? Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. And all the time he is good. So we are past coming up with our own plans. I'm talking to all of us. Our own plans, our own ideas, our own timing, our own preferences, as opposed to God's plan. We take a lot from our great, 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 great grandmother Eve when we rationalize and come to the conclusion that our plan is as good as God's plan. Rationalizing. We go as far as we could say that Eve, certainly she got tricked by the enemy into thinking that God did not care about her, and that's why she didn't know good from evil. And we rationalize, and I can imagine Eve rationalizing by saying she took the pressure off of God. God had to worry about, he had to teach us good from bad and protect us from what was wrong and what could hurt us. But now that we can tell good from evil ourselves, God, you don't have to worry about me. I got this. I got this. I can figure this out. I know when to worry and when not to worry. I know when to move and when not to move. I know where to go and who to go with. I got this. But that's not what it's all about. Like I said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions and good ideas and good plans. I want godly intentions and godly ideas and godly plans. That's what we want. So God is on the move, and the train is about to leave the station. And just in case you're wondering, because I know many of us will not move unless we have all the road all paved out and we know everything that's going to happen. Is there anybody that identifies with that? Well, I'm going to tell you the time that the train is going to leave the station is Jesus. The heading, the direction that the train is moving is Jesus. The speed it's going to move it at is Jesus. The destination is what? Jesus. That's all you need to know. Now let's get ready to go to our text so that we can see how God wants to reinforce this message through his word. And as we go there to Mark chapter 1, and you can also mark your Bible as Luke chapter 9. We're going to ask a simple question. God has done all that he can do so that we should be capable and willing to get on this train. And yet the question for today is simple. Can you and will you follow Jesus? I'm not asking you if you can come up with good ideas that Jesus ought to follow. I'm asking you, can you actually follow Jesus? We're calling you to be leaders, every one of you. But to be a good leader, you need to be what? A good follower. And the question for today is, can you follow Jesus? Like most messages, the real point is rather simple today. But that doesn't make the doing of it easy. Amen? So we go to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and what we're going to look at is verses 16 through 20, and then we're going to quickly look at chapter 2, verse 14. What are we doing here? This is at the very beginning of this gospel, and what we're going to actually read entails the five apostles or disciples that Jesus called that we know of. We know he had 12, but we only have the description of the calling for five. And we're going to use as an example these callings to see what it's like to truly be a God follower. What is it like to be a Jesus follower? Let's take a look at verse 16. Now, Jesus is beginning his ministry and he has done some preaching. He's attracted a crowd, but now it's time to gather those who you will be intimate with. Not those that you'll just talk at, but talk to, talk with intimately, that you will require more of. Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Do you say you are a disciple of Christ? Well, there's therefore more expected. To whom much is given, much is required. But let's see by these examples what it's really like. And then I want you to do something. I want you to, as we learn what it was like to be called as a true disciple of Christ, I want you to match that up with your life. I want you to sit that side by side with what you said to Jesus when he told you to do the last thing he told you to do. You need look no further than the last thing that he told you to do. Most of us, I guarantee you, did not do it, have not done it, or didn't do it when God said to do it. So let's take a quick look. Verse 16, Jesus has been ministering, and he now says, or the Bible now reads, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus started his ministry in the northern part of Israel, not in the hub of Jerusalem, not where all the happening was, not where all the religious people were. So he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon, that is the one we call Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. We would say fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So that's the call. Verse 18, it says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. Verse 20, and straightway, meaning immediately, without thought, without debate, without back and forth, without excuses. Straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So what do we learn here? When Jesus called, they did what? Right away. Right away. Now, did they leave something or did they leave nothing? They left a whole lot of something. They left vibrant, thriving careers. They left money. Now, let's go to this Zebedee part now here. Just in case you figure, well, they were poor, so they didn't leave much. It says here, and when they were gone a little thence, they saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, and they were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with what? Hired servants, and went after him. So we often rationalize, we often give excuses, we often come up with reasons why we can't do what God has said to do. Now, there's secular reasons, sad to say. Church folk have secular reasons why they won't do what God said to do, why they won't move when God says move. And church folk get on the phone and tell each other the secular reasons why they won't move when God says move. And church folk link up in codependency and co-sign each other's plans. They're good plans. They're good intentions. That's the thing. That's the trick of it. When we talk to each other, it's never, I'm not going to do what God said to do, oh, because I just don't want to, or because I don't believe in his plan. No, no, no. We have good intentions. Good reasons. Oh, well, if I wait a little longer, I have a little more money to give to the poor. Well, if I wait a little longer, I have even more influence. Well, if I wait a little longer, I'll have even more security. And therefore, I can praise God and I can work for God with an even clearer mind. If I wait a little longer, if I get one more degree, maybe people will listen to me when I say what God has to say. If I wait a little longer, I'm here to tell you the train's not going to wait for you. God is good and he's gracious and he's merciful and he's all that stuff, but I'm trying to tell you what time it is. So what is the point? The point is that God is high and lifted up and he should be in your life and he is worth leaving all this stuff that we hold on to for. If you want to be a real disciple, here's your example. Can you live up to this example? A real disciple. Jesus says, let's go. And you go. And you leave things that are of value. James and John didn't just leave a lucrative business. They didn't just leave wealth and security. They left their father. You think that was easy? And yet, we are called to greatness, and greatness includes doing things that are not easy, that are not convenient, but they are part of your calling, part of your why you were created to help who? You or others? Others. Can you do that? Now, we've learned about God's character. What we're talking about here is the character of one who is a true disciple. Can you, will you live up to that? Because that's what we need for real soldiers. That's what we need for real soldiers. That's who we need on this train. We want every seat filled, not just with somebody in it, but actually filled. Everyone accounted for, ready to do their part. So this is the calling of these disciples. Let's go on over to chapter 2, verse 14, where now we've called four disciples. And now we're going to get to the fifth one of the 12. And the only other one where we actually have an accounting for the call to discipleship. Chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, that is who we call Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. This is a tax collector. and said to him, follow me. And what did he do? He rose up and followed him. Amen? Now, Matthew had it going on in that society. Now, the Jews didn't like him because he was working for the Romans. But that was a lucrative business. It was just like the mafia. You could shake people down. They had to pay taxes, and you could overtax them, and nobody's going to do anything about it. As long as you gave Rome their cut, you can have all the rest. So Matthew didn't fail to leave something. How many of you are afraid to do what God told you to do because you're afraid you'll have less money? You're afraid you'll have less power or position. You're afraid to leave that person you just can't let go of. They're holding you back, but you cannot let go of that individual. How many? And I bet you got a real good excuse, a real good reason, a very nice secular humanist, philanthropic reason why you still need to be in that person's life. I'm sure you got real good reasons. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And if you can't think about hell, if you're guaranteed, if you're sure that you're not going to hell, that's great. I want to please God. And I'll also remind you that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, but I did this in your name, but I did that in your name. And what will Jesus say? Never knew you. Never knew you. So we're trying to get this thing right. Now we've got these examples of what it's like to be a true disciple responding to God's call, right? And we're trying to match our lives up with that, amen? Amen. And it's not too late, but the train is leaving soon. Now let's go on over to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus has been ministering. He has been teaching. He has chosen his 12, and he's already sent his 12 out. There were two times that Jesus sent folks out in the New Testament to go out and minister in particular. That's where he told them, don't take anything with you. Don't take anything for your journey. Okay? But in this case, he's already got his 12, but now he needs to multiply it more, and he is calling more disciples, and ultimately he ended up sending out how many? 70. Amen. So we're going to look here at verses 57 through 62, and we're going to learn what does Jesus think about this whole issue of discipleship. And we're going to see, in contradistinction to these first five disciples, and we sort of extrapolate and assume that the other seven of the 12 responded similarly. And that's who we want to be like, right? Amen. Amen. So it says here, and it came to pass that as they went in the way along the road, a certain man, and it's not just a certain man, it's actually a scribe, said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll follow you anywhere you go. Does that sound legit? I'm sure he meant it. I'm sure he had good intentions. I'll follow you anywhere you go. Now, anybody in leadership, by the way, and I certainly can speak to this, but all of you who have been in leadership, you know, if you have any experience, when somebody says that, you know, you get a little nervous. When they volunteer it, you get a little nervous because the first one that speaks up that way is usually the first one to leave. They get all caught up in emotion or the circumstances of a situation, and they want to let you know, everybody else might leave you, but not me, Peter. The first one that volunteers it, I'm talking about, that wants you to know, anybody else, but not me. I got your back. The first one that volunteers you, first thing you think about, well, what would it take to trip them up? Because they're really confident right now. They're really excited right now. And you're wondering what's going to be the stumbling block that's going to get in the way. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. These are good intentions. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he's trying to tell him, you know, I hear you. I know you're all excited and I know you mean well, but do you really know what it's like to roll with me? Do you really know? You've got preachers that make millions of dollars that will happily tell you, if you roll with Jesus, it's all going to be good. If you roll with Jesus, you're going to be wealthy. If you roll with Jesus, everything's going to go your way. If you roll with Jesus, if you ask for a promotion, you're going to get a promotion. If you roll with Jesus, you're going to be the head and not the tail. In every situation, at all times, there will be no tests. Oh, they will happily scratch the itch that you have to hear what you want to hear. And yet Jesus is letting him know, now you say you want to roll with me, but understand you're coming from this comfortable place and I keep moving. I've got things to do, places to go, people to bless. I've got a destiny to fulfill. If you're going to roll with me, understand I don't have a place to lay my head. So are you really ready to roll with me like those disciples were? Are you really ready to roll with Jesus? Are you really ready to go through the ups and the downs? Are you really ready? When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, I feel obligated to continue to say this because we abuse this scripture. I can do all things through Christ. What we end up having it mean is that what I decide to do, my good intentions, I can do all of them because Christ will follow me all along the way of my good intentions. I can do anything I set my mind to do, secular humanism, through Christ. Because Christ will empower me to do what I decided was right to do. And that scripture has nothing to do with that. Read it again. Study it again. It comes right after the one that you quoted. Be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And he'll give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. But not long after that, he said, your gift has gotten to me, Philippians. I've got the money you've been trying to get to me. But I'm happy for you that you got to give it to me. Not happy because I got the money, because I've learned. I've learned to be good whether I'm high or low, whether I'm hungry or full, whether things are going good or bad. I can do all things. I can be God's man when it's full in here. I can be God's man when it's empty. We can know that we're fulfilling our purpose in the nursing home when the folks are complaining. And we can feel the same knowledge when there's praise reports. I can do all things. We show up on time and we're in full effect and we spend the whole time there. We don't take shortcuts. We love them continually through their good and their bad and their mistakes and their complaints and when they worship God and when they praise God. We can do all things through Christ. We can do it when there's three or four or five of us that are available to go. We can also do it when there's two of us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So we're not situational Christians. And this young man is being instructed by Jesus. He's trying to help him to understand. I hope you know what you're getting yourself into. I hope you realize that it's not, you know, some fun-filled journey. There's going to be tests and difficulties, and I don't have a place to rest my head, so you're going to have to be moving, and you won't be comfortable. And whatever God has called you to do, he's equipped you to do it, and yet it's a hard thing. That's just the way it is. And so if you've come to the conclusion that the thing you're supposed to do is easy and the thing you're supposed to do fits your flesh perfectly and the thing you're supposed to do just miraculously fits exactly what you prefer to do, you're going to have to check again. You're going to have to check again. I think about this whole pastoral ministry that I'm called to for years and years as I was called to minister. I didn't have a pastoral heart. I didn't realize I had a pastoral call. But over time, as I learned more in the Lord, as I studied more in the Lord, as I grew in the Lord, I began to empathize or sympathize with those pastors. I realized how hard it was to pour your heart out and to have folks get half of what you tried to give and only apply half of that. I started to realize how tough a job it was, not thinking that I would ever be in that position. So it's tough. It is difficult. And yet, it's not work. Let's go ahead and look at verse 59. We're almost there. He said unto another. Now, this is Jesus specifically calling this person out. This is not one of those happy volunteers. He said to another, follow me. Now, when he tells you that, when he moves, do you move? He says, follow me. But what did the gentleman reply with? He said, Lord, now he gives him credit. We do this too. Oh, I'll give you credit. I'll give you glory. I'll give you honor. I'll sing your praises. I'll be the loudest one singing. I'll be the one to raise my hands first. And yet when I leave here, do I do what you've asked me to do? He says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me. Will you just allow me to first go and bury my father? Now, does that sound legitimate? Does that sound reasonable? Come on, secular human. Yeah, okay. Good intentions. Is it not a good sounding thing to go and bury your father? Now, understand this, by the way. In Judaism, they bury the person the same day they die. So this is not going to actually bury your dad. It's actually going home to see him through his latter days. So there is a delay that's going to happen here. But Lord, can I just go bury my father? Now that sounds good. Sounds like he's trying to be a good son. Sounds like good intentions. And we have our own versions of, I need to go bury my daddy. And we get on the phone with each other and it says, sounds good, sister. You know what? You're right. You're right. You're right. That makes so much sense. You shouldn't go move on what God is. God wouldn't want you to. God wouldn't have you do that. God wouldn't have you disrespect your father like that. God wouldn't have you leave that responsibility. God wouldn't have you do that. And yet, God told you, follow me. He told you, do it now. But we twist it all up. We mix that nice dosage, a little bit of sprinkle that secular humanism in there, a little philanthropy, what sounds good, and it all comes out as good intentions. And it's, if that's the only bar that we hold up for one another, guess what? We can jump that bar of good intentions all we want. We're going to come short of the bar of satisfying God and his perfect will. So just because you have a so-called good reason for not moving when God says move doesn't mean God is pleased with it, doesn't mean it's okay, and does not mean that the train is not going to leave at its appointed time. If you don't want to be on it, that's on you. If you got your reasons, you'll be standing there at the platform with no train and your reasons and your excuses. So he said, let me go and bury my father. So what's Jesus' answer? He said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou, meaning you, go and preach the kingdom of God. I've poured kingdom knowledge into you. I'm telling you it's time to get going. You want to do something else. You want to delay it. And you want me to go along with that? Sorry, not going along with that. Not going along with that. Now we're going to point out one other example, and then I'm going to tell you why Jesus won't go along with it. I'm going to tell you exactly why your excuses and your reasons don't fly. Okay? You probably think, well, God said he appointed this time, so it's got to be now. And that's the reason, very concretely. It has to happen now. That's why he called me now. That's why he won't accept anything else. There is another reason why he won't accept anything else. We'll come back to it in a second. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, But let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my house, basically. So isn't that understandable? It's time to go, but you need to go and, you know, and pay your respects and say goodbye. I mean, it's hard. You got to leave people you love. You've got to leave something that's flourishing. Now, did the five apostles that we learned about, or the five disciples, did they do that? They did not do that. They got going immediately, straightway, immediately. No negotiating, no delay tactics, no rationalization, not putting Jesus and his work off. They got with it right away. If the president called you, how much delaying would you do? How do you think God feels about that? How do you think God feels about that? If you're married or you're connected with somebody and you ask them to do something and they put it off and they don't want to do it and they lollygag and they don't feel like doing it and yet somebody else calls and they hop to it, you know what I'm talking about. How do you feel? I want you to think about that now. How do you feel? How do you think God feels? I'm here to tell you God feels the same way. Read the Old Testament. It's all through it. That's how God feels. Amen?
Amen?
So I don't care if your father is in his last days. It is a nice thing. You're supposed to honor your father and your mother. Absolutely. But when Jesus says move, he's got that covered. He understood why he told you to honor your father and your mother. But if he said move, who are you to take care of the rest of God's business when he gave you this little bit of business to do? Who are you? But we rationalize because we don't go when we really want to do what we want to do. And we know it's not what God wanted us to do. Who do we go to? We don't go to the ones who are going to hold us to godly reasoning. We go to the ones that are going to tell us what we want to hear. That's what we do. It's only when they feel the tug to do what they really don't want to do that they ask for prayer. That's when they got to think about it. That's when they got to pray about it. When they know that what they're supposed to do is something they don't really want to do because it's too hard or it's going to be embarrassing or whatever it is, we want to pray that thing away. But how often do we pray real hard before we do something you ain't supposed to be doing? How often do we pray on that stuff? We don't. We don't. No, we say we pray and then we call somebody and they give us, yeah, that's a good idea. Those are great intentions. But what if we went to God all the time? We're almost done, I promise. So he said, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and tell my family goodbye. What does Jesus say? That's a good idea. You know what? That's the right thing to do. If I were your family, I'd feel upset if you didn't say goodbye to me. That's got to be really painful for them if you just leave and run off with me, right? Yes, that's Jesus. You know, Jesus is a good-hearted person, right? Big heart. Jesus is love, right? So of course he would. What does he say? Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, we just talked about not going back, did we not? We just sang it, did we not? Every man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not what? Not fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to read that again because yeah, we have a big-hearted God, but what does he say? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Fit for the kingdom of God. What are we trying to be? Are we trying to be fit for the kingdom of God? Yes. Are we trying to be real disciples? Yes. So guess what? We need to not look back. Even if what we're looking back at looks good. Even if it seems reasonable. Even if it passes our rationalization test. What is the imagery he's talking about in an agrarian society? Everybody listening understood. When you have your hand to the plow, you're not just walking, you're not just standing there. You're trying to make sure that the furrow is straight. That's what you're trying to make sure of. And if you look back, when you turn back, it will not be straight, and that's not easy to undo. So once you put your hand to the plow, once you've committed, once you've said, I belong to you, Lord. I belong to you. When he says move, you move. You let him take care of the rest of that. No, I promise you I would. Promise you I'd be brief. Sometimes I try to promise I won't get excited, but that doesn't work out. But why ultimately does God not accept your little reasons, your little excuses, your little rationalizations, your little good intentions to go back and take care of this and take care of that and clean this up and clean that up and finish this and finish that and make sure you drag this or that into his future that he painted for you? Why doesn't he allow you to go home and handle that little bit of business? Is it because he doesn't care about the people? Is it because he's just trying to be mean? Is it because he's just strict? No, God knows the truth. He knows what's going to happen when you go back home. He knows that the same person that is not willing to step out on faith with him and has to go back and do that, the same person that has all that baggage, the same person that had all that stuff holding them back, is not ready to roll with him. Because there's going to be other tests along the way that will be just as hard or harder. The reason Jesus doesn't accept it, the reason that he says, he tells you in that last verse, you're not fit. It's just not a good fit. I ain't mad at you, but it's not a good fit. Not a good fit. You can't roll with. I'm looking for disciples, not audience, not an audience. Disciples. If you can't leave when I say leave, you're not ready. I don't care what your reasons are. I don't care what it is you have to leave. I don't care how good it seems. I don't care how humanistic it seems for the decision that you've made. I don't care about that. Because if you can't do this now, you won't be ready for what we have down the road. You're not really a good fit. You're not ready. You're not prepared. You're not capable if you can't make these decisions now. And so what we have here is the distinction between those who are truly ready to strap it on, truly ready to be disciples. And the unfortunate truth is that most are not. Most are not. My hope and my prayer and all that I put all of my energy into is hopefully everybody in Team Glory is. Okay? But I know that not everybody has shaken all those shackles off. I know that not everybody has let go of the stuff that they care so much about. Not everybody has put God's intentions above their good intentions. Not everybody's done it. I know this for a fact. And so as this train gets ready to leave the station, I'm just here to, you know, give you a final bell, a final horn, because there's still time to let it go. Let the relationships go. Let the positions go. Let the money mongering go. Let the stuff go. Let the need for control go. How you gonna follow Jesus? Meaning, wherever he says go, go. The timing, his. The heading, the direction, his. The destination, his. He don't need you to control stuff. He can take care of that family that you're leaving. I'm not telling you all to leave your family. I'm talking about the scripture. Unless God told you to do it. The point is, you want to be God. Just like Eve, you want to be God's. You don't want to depend on God. You don't want to lean on God. You don't want to depend on anybody, actually. But you can't do it unless you're willing to do that. Unless you're willing to let go and totally depend on God and move when he says move, not knowing where you're going all the time. Not questioning the timing, not questioning the destination or the direction. Unless you're willing to do that, you're not really ready to be a true disciple. And God wants us all to be disciples. He wants us all to be in his army. He wants us all to be there to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Amen? Amen.